5. When our president made that announcement about Jerusalem, I was tempted just to throw off this whole message and write a different message, but I wanted to put more time into it than I was able to have, so maybe that will come in the future. I think that is such a significant development. I believe this, that will help to gain the blessing of God back upon America, because when you acknowledge God's people, when you acknowledge God's city, there's something inherently blessed by any nation that will do that. And you know he's doing the right thing, because all of the right people are getting angry over it. You know, it's so funny today just to watch. You know, when certain parties get angry, you know that the right move has been made. That is certainly the case. There, of course, you hear so much about the problem between the Jews and the Palestinians. Very few Americans know the history behind that. When Israel became a state in 1948, all of the Arab residents of that land that was given to Israel as a state, all of the Arab residents were invited to have full Israeli citizenship in the new state. The Arab residents, all of them, were invited for full Israeli citizenship. Arab leaders said no. They said, they told the people, no, you should never, 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 never by any means acknowledge the legitimacy of the Israeli state. And so when Israel became a state and then had territory, legitimate territory, you can't have people that are not citizens living in your legitimate territory. And so those people either were removed, or many of them, perhaps the majority, voluntarily resettled in places like the West Bank and Gaza, hoping that sometime the Arab states would rise up and kill the state of Israel, and then they could move back to their homeland. Children who grew up in Gaza, for example, are now several generations living in that city. Children who grew up in Gaza are told that their home is not Gaza City, that their home is places like Joppa and places of that nature, where their ancestors came from, but usually voluntarily abandoned that property to live in these camps. It's a desperate situation. No one should pretend that it is not. Gaza City is a desperate situation. To make matters worse, a while back, they turned the entire leadership of Gaza over to Hamas. That's more radical than the Palestinian Authority radical. Hamas recently gave up on it. They don't know what to do with it. They say that the city within 2 to 3 years could become uninhabitable. It is so filthy. It's just a remarkable, it is a humanitarian crisis, but there's very little you can do about that, because their desire is to come across the border and to blow up Israel. When we were visiting there, we were within about 4 miles of Gaza City. There's a strip of desert, and so where we were standing, you could look right across the strip of desert. About 4 miles there was Gaza City, and they're building a wall. They're building a wall. Boy, the Israelis know how to build a wall. The wall goes into the ground 70 feet below the surface of the ground, and then it rises, I forget how high, maybe 60 feet, it rises like that. You say, why the depth of the wall? To prevent tunnels from being dug underneath to bring in bombers, suicide bombers. This is all done for the national safety and security of Israel. The Jordanian country, the country of Jordan, did not want the Palestinians. They took a bunch of the refugees at one point, and then they brought them all back. They didn't want them. So it's a serious crisis. Now, someone said, well, Pastor Mahdi, the only smart political solution is a two-state solution. I don't like a two-state solution at all. They need to come up with something different. But the Palestinians have been offered a two-state solution. They've been offered it, but their leadership has told them that if they accept a two-state solution, that means by default they are saying that the state of Israel is legitimate. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? And since their doctrine is the state of Israel is not legitimate, they don't want to accept a solution, because to accept a solution from Israel means we're acknowledging your legitimacy to survive. And so Golda Meir, the great lady prime minister of Israel, Golda Meir made this statement. She said, the Palestinian people never miss an opportunity to miss an opportunity. That has certainly proven to be true in their history and in their track record. And so you have there a really desperate situation, but you have a nation that is only seeking to defend its borders. The Palestinian people are the only people who maintain a refugee status for generations, the only people in the world to ever maintain refugee status for generations, and it is a difficult situation. You say, Pastor Mahdi, what is the solution? These words, even so come, Lord Jesus. There is our solution, and we'll have to allow the Lord to sort this thing out, because I don't think on this earth it will be sorted out. Galatians 5 now, please, in your Bible. We're looking at our study of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is one thing, love. Out of love springs the rest of the list of words that we find in verse 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Tonight, we're going to talk about peace. Now, I've given a lengthy series on how to have peace of mind. Tonight is just sort of not a rehashing of all of that, but it is sort of an emphasis upon the spiritual power that comes behind peace. Now, let me draw some things together in your thinking. The fruit of the Spirit is love. But what did we say about love? The word agape love is a love that acts. It is active. It is a love that gives. It is a love that does something. It is not just an emotion. It is not something that is ethereal, but it is something that is active. If the fruit of the Spirit is love, then one of the results of a love that is active is going to be peace. Now, I want everyone to listen carefully. Too many times people believe that they can simply have peace by God somehow giving them a sense of peace. And you hear people, Christian people, say things like this all the time. Pastor Monty, I have a real peace about that. Or I have a real peace about this. I'm a little leery of that concept because often peace does not come, in fact, scripturally, I'm going to demonstrate this in a moment, peace does not come just because God descended peace upon you like some kind of a heavenly dove. Peace comes from obedience to Scripture. Love is active. Love is active. So the fruit of the Spirit, then, is love, which is activated toward obedience to the Bible. My whole basis on the peace of mind was based on the concept that when one obeys the Bible with regard to our thinking, God will give us peace as a result of that obedience. I think that's so important. Now look, if you will, at verse 16, chapter 5, Galatians, verse 16. Paul said this. He said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now, what does that mean? Walk is an action. By the way, notice it's also a command. Walk in the Spirit. In other words, you have to do something. Oh, Pastor Monty, you know, the Holy Spirit's just going to come all over me, and I'm going to have this great sense of peace and joy. Pause for a moment. There is a human part. This is where a lot of Christians become confused. God expects you to yield to His Spirit, thereby walking in the Spirit of God. If I walk in the Spirit of God, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, let me give you an example of this. Turn forward, please, quickly, just an example to Philippians. My argument tonight is this, that in order to have peace, it's not just a matter of God granting you some kind of ethereal peace. It is a matter of your active obeying Scripture. An example of this is Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 5. "Let your moderation or self-control be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And now notice what happens. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Oh, Pastor, that's what I want to have, this peace to descend upon my soul. Well, there are instructions given. It doesn't just come magically. Verse number 5 speaks of self-control within the context of our thinking. Because in verse number 6, he says, "Be careful or anxious for nothing." Don't get worked up over anything. Your self-control, your moderation, verse number 5, connects directly to that idea. So verse number 5 says the first step toward the peace of God is self-control. The next step is to eliminate worry. Be careful for nothing. That is a command. That is a command. So I have to discipline my thinking, and that's what my whole series recently dealt with. I have to discipline my thinking in such a way that I am not worried. A worrisome or troublesome thought comes to my mind, I need to dismiss it, or I need to reframe it biblically. And we've talked about all of that. So we have self-control. We're expected to do that. We have eliminating worry. We're expected to do that. Then look at verse 6. "Be careful for nothing." Notice this. "But in everything by prayer and supplication." What does that say? That says, before I get the peace of God, which passeth understanding, before that comes, I have to pray. There has to be a time of prayer. And what do? I abandon my burdens to the Lord in prayer. But as everyone sees so far, before you come to peace, you've got self-control, you've got eliminate worry, you've got abandoning burdens in prayer. And then look what it says in verse number 6. You're to do this in everything by prayer and supplication. Note these words, with thanksgiving, love what you already have. Have a grateful heart. Now, here's what I'm suggesting tonight. Before you get to the peace of God, there are four things. Self-control, eliminate worry, abandon burdens in prayer, and love what you already have. Be thankful for what you already have. In other words, God doesn't just grant someone the heavenly dove of peace. And by the way, this is what's so frustrating. These instructions in this book were given for a reason. We are to obey them. We cannot expect to know peace, personal peace in our lives, if we refuse to obey the Scripture. Well, Pastor Bonnie, you know, I just think God should just grant me a real sense of calm. Let me be plain. God is not Xanax. Okay, that's not what we're talking about here. When I connect to Scripture and obey Scripture, peace comes as a result of that. That is how we gain peace. There are various pieces to the puzzle of peace. Pieces to the puzzle of peace. You can think about that for a while. There are various pieces to the puzzle. I focused on them in that series I did. I'm not rehashing all of that. But I want to add a piece tonight from the Old Testament. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 119, please. Psalm 119. We're going to be toward the end of that psalm. Psalm 119. How can we have peace of mind? Well, I think there are things that we can do and we can obey that will bring that peace. Look at Psalm 119, verse 165. So go to the end of the psalm. Verse 165. I'm going to start with that verse, but then I'm going to read the rest of that paragraph. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now look this way. Did everyone see that? Great peace have they which love thy law. I'm adding another piece of the puzzle of peace, P-E-A-C-E. I'm adding a P-I-E-C-E to the puzzle of P-E-A-C-E. I have a friend who designs some politically incorrect T-shirts, and he's been sending me free politically incorrect T-shirts in size 2XL, which is what I wear, and I will be wearing those around sometime and in more informal settings. But one of them is a T-shirt that's got a handgun on it. It has a handgun, and on it, on the T-shirt, in big, it's a black T-shirt with white lettering. It says, "Carry a piece, P-I-E-C-E, for peace, P-E-A-C-E." Isn't that nice? That's really nice. The other T-shirt he sent me simply says on the front, "The Russians made me do it." kind of think that's kind of funny. And, I'll be wearing these around publicly, only in Hendricks County, certainly not in Marion County, but I'll be wearing them around. This Old Testament passage, again, places the emphasis upon personal peace in the heart, upon things that we do. Listen carefully. My sanctification is in part my responsibility. In other words, God doesn't just zap an individual. There is an active obedience. When God comes into one's life in salvation and you yield to the Holy Spirit, when you walk in the Holy Spirit, that is an active obedience. It is a cooperation between my will and the Holy Spirit's empowering and indwelling. It is not just something that God does. As I think sometimes we get a welfare mentality with God and think, well, God just ought to grant me this great sense of heavenly peace. The Bible says how to get heavenly peace. Obeying Scripture is the key. So let's look at this. How do we, according to Psalm 165, great peace have they which love thy law. Now what's that talking about? Love of the Bible. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. How do we get great peace? Go up to verse 161. Psalm 119, 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Pause with me for a moment. How can I get the peace of God, love the Bible in such a way that I have the peace of God? Number one is this: stand in awe of the Bible, not your circumstances. Stand in awe of the Bible, not your circumstances. Note in that verse, princes have persecuted me without a cause, the psalmist says, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. In other words, political powers have come against me. The enemy has come against me. They've done so without a cause, perhaps reference to Saul. They've done so without a cause, but I stand in awe, not of my problem, but in awe of the Bible and the promises of God. It is amazing the things that gain our attention and take them away from the scripture. Persecution there is not religious persecution, it was political. But we could expand the concept to any negativity that is brought about by people. Anytime someone is unjust to us, the words of scripture are without a cause. Well, Pastor Monty, so-and-so has been unfair and mean to me, and my heart is just so troubled by this. Okay, the psalmist had the same experience. But he said, rather than standing in awe of the problem, rather than being intimidated by the issue, rather than allowing the circumstance to overwhelm me, he said, I'm going to stand in awe of the Word of God. In other words, I'm going to trust through the trial what God has said. I'm going to claim what God promises. Now, again, you have a choice. You have a choice. Well, Pastor Monty, but this problem is so huge, it just dominates all of my thinking. Look at me. It dominates your thinking because you allow it to. Oh, but Pastor, it's just, no. Let's be honest. The only person who can control what is on the stage of your brain, what is playing on the stage of your brain, the only person who can control that is you. Well, but Pastor, you know, there's just no way I can stop thinking about it. No, wait, whoa. That can't possibly be true, because the Bible instructs us what we're to think about, what sort of things are true, what sort of things, Philippians 4:8. So since the Bible tells us what we should think about, it infers that and assumes that you have the ability to control your thoughts. The reason most people get frustrated when I talk about this is because, well, Pastor Monty, you know, I've just never been able to control my thoughts. It's because they have never tried. And it takes real serious spirit-filled discipline, but it is possible. So I have a problem come into my life that has robbed me of my peace. Rather than ruminating over a problem that I cannot solve or control, my ruminations ought to be over the goodness of God and His Word. Your mind is going to be thinking about something. It should be all day long, those of you who are not brain dead. Your mind is going to be thinking about something. If you choose to think about this and to marvel at the promises of God rather than the size of the problem, it will make a huge difference. Can I prove that from the Bible? Yes, I can. Take your Bible quickly for a Bible example. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. This is a great Bible example. Romans chapter 4. We're looking at the example of Abraham. Abraham had a problem. Abraham had been promised a son by the Lord. And then Abraham got old, and Sarah got old along with him. They got so old that they felt like it would really be an impossibility. Because they felt like it would be an impossibility, they made a mistake, and Hagar became with child, and the child's name was Ishmael, and he is the wild man of whom Scripture refers. But in Romans chapter 4, look at verse number 18. This is speaking of Abraham. God had given him a promise. And it looked like that promise wasn't going to be fulfilled because of their age. But of Abraham, here's what it says. Who, against hope, believed in hope. In other words, it was hopeless, but he still believed the promise. That he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And notice verse 19, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. What is this? It is an example of Abraham, who rather than standing in awe at the condition of his physical body, being 100 years old, rather than sitting across the breakfast table, having been given many, many years before the promise of God that he would have a son, rather than staring across the breakfast table at Sarah, and as he's stirring his coffee and eating his toast, looking at Sarah and saying, maybe a few decades ago, but not now. That was not Abraham. You'd say, well, Pastor Monty, how are they going to have a child? Abraham didn't look at Sarah. Maybe by then she wouldn't much look at. I don't know. Abraham didn't look at Sarah, but he looked at the promises of God. Listen to me. He did not stand in awe of the problem. He stood in awe of the promises. Does everyone see the difference? That is precisely what is being taught in Psalm 119. So, number one, stand in awe of the Bible, not the circumstances. That is a pathway to peace, because verse 165 says, great peace of they which love thy law, nothing shall offend them. Number two, find joy in the Bible. Now, this is the pathway to peace. Oh, Pastor Monty, I just think God just ought to give me a spirit of peace, a heavenly Xanax. That is not what God is going to do. But I'm going to stand in awe of God's promises, not my problem. Now I'm going to find joy in the Bible. Look at verse 162. I rejoice, the psalmist said, at thy word, as one that findeth great spoil. Do you know what the psalmist said? I rejoice at thy word. God, this is your word to me. I rejoice in your word to me. I'm meeting with God and listening to the voice of God, and that gives me joy. I'm going to say something tonight. A person who's not familiar with the promises of the Bible, a Christian, cannot possibly know the peace that can be known by someone who loves this book every day. You go ahead and call me a legalist if you want to, but the best way to start your day is to open this book and hear from God. The best way to start your day is to read Scripture and to find joy in that, to allow God to speak to your immediate needs through the Bible. And God does that. Oh, Pastor Monty, you know, sometimes I don't understand the Bible. Well, okay, you might not want to read Ezekiel necessarily when you have an immediate need, but you might want to read the Psalms. And some of those things will just come off of the page. And that should bring you joy, because it is God saying, I am here and I'm in a lively manner speaking to you through my word. I should make the Bible my refuge. He did that. The psalmist hid in the pages of his Bible. He made the Bible his treasure. He said it is greater than one that would find great spoil or a great treasure. In other words, it was his joy. Now, if the Bible's my joy and my mind is dominated by Scripture, my mind is less likely to be troubled by circumstances. So stand in awe of the Bible, not the problem. Find joy in the Bible. And then I want you to notice this. Use the Bible. This is really important. Use the Bible to discern truth from error. Look at verse number 163. Oh, here's a word in your Bible that some people would cringe at. Verse 163. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. How can I have peace? By using the Bible to discern truth from error. One of the things that troubles people in our society today, they say, Pastor, we live in the information age. We really live in the misinformation age. The internet is a huge percentage of that is just garbage, fake news, and on it goes. But when we have an overexposure to wrong philosophy, it poisons the soul. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, everyone's got a right to their opinion. Oh, I don't argue a person's right to his opinion, but nor do I argue my right to declare that that opinion is wrong based on Scripture. Now, this will sound narrow-minded to some people, but my source of truth is the Bible. So everything I read is read through the lens of Scripture. Does the Scripture back that concept, or does the Scripture reject that concept? Too many people are filling their minds with an even Christian people, filling their minds with an anti-scriptural message to the point that the Bible then seems anachronistic, something of a different generation, that the Bible then seems hopelessly old-fashioned, or perhaps we can't live by the Bible, we can't understand the Bible anymore. The truth of the matter is this. This book tells me truth from error. And when I read something that is error, I can reject it immediately based on the Bible. Pastor Monty, that is a very narrow way to live. It's a great way to live. Because my faith teaches me God gave us this book. This is God's truth. So when something happening in our society goes counter to God's truth, I reject it out of hand as falsehood, and I hate and abhor lying lips. Anyone who says Jesus Christ is not Lord is a liar. Anyone who says Jesus was never crucified is a liar. Now I just described the whole Muslim religion right there. Well, you know, but Pastor Monty, there's got to be redeeming. No, there's no redeeming qualities to that. It is falsehood that takes people to hell. Huh. Narrow-minded, bibliolater, fundamentalist. Yeah, right here. But you know why? I'm not ashamed of that. Because this book is God's word. And you know what this book does for me? It gives me the ability to discern truth from error, right from wrong, in a world that never in its history has been so confused as it is today. You know, when I walked up here a moment ago and talked about the wisdom of our president, and I'm sure Mike Pence had a lot to do with this too, the wisdom of our president and vice president in declaring Jerusalem the city, the capital city of Israel. Do you know why I could do that without even flinching? Because it's in the Bible. That's why. Well, but Pastor Monty, you know, you didn't say, you know, you didn't give any part of the Arab claims on East Jerusalem. No, I'm not interested in it. Do you know why? Because that ain't in the Bible. But the Jewish claim to the whole nation of Israel is in the Bible from cover to cover. And I have the ability to be obnoxiously dogmatic on anything this book teaches. And I embrace it and I love it. And listen carefully, I have the discernment to reject stories, narratives, they like to say today, to reject narratives that run counter to this book, to reject narratives in our culture, to reject trends, to reject some of the things of progressivism that go counter to the Bible. I can do that, and it brings me great peace. Great peace. Oh, Pastor Monty, you look at the Bible as a book that simply can answer all of these questions, from the smallest thing in your life to the greatest geopolitical concerns in the world. You look at the Bible and you just think it has all the answers. I do. And you know what gives me a real sense of peace and calm? Because God is in control. That's why the psalmist said that he hates and abhors lying lips, but thy law do I love. The Bible should be the primary voice in my life. It should be my primary test of truth. The Bible should be judge and jury in the issues of my life, not trends, not culture, not human opinion. And I passionately oppose anything that the Bible does not affirm. Anything that is in opposition to Scripture, I passionately oppose that and should do so. That brings me great peace. But Pastor Monty, you're so simplistic. Thank you. Do you know what the Apostle Paul warned? He warned Christians, in the early days of the church, he warned Christians not to be drawn away from the simplicity which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, but Pastor Monty, if you went to the sociology department of Indiana University, you would have a more sophisticated outlook on the world. Not interested. The Bible is very simple. It tells us the beginning, it gives us the middle, and it tells us the end. And that gives me great peace. Someone said, what if we're in a time of horrible upheaval in this world? There's not one upheaval in this world that is not under the divine and sovereign control of Almighty God. And I'll tell you something that's important to know. Look at verse number 164. So I want you to notice these things. What am I doing? I'm standing in awe of the Bible, not my circumstances. I'm finding my joy in the Bible. I'm using the Bible to discern truth from error. And number 4, I am emotionally invested in the Bible. Look at verse 164. The psalmist writes this: 7 times a day do I praise thee? Now, seven times means throughout the day. It may have been for the psalmist, he said seven times, but usually the idea of seven is the number of completion, and it means throughout or in all of the fullness of the day. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Now, note that. What's the righteous judgment? The word judgment in Psalm 119 is another word for the Bible. In Psalm 119, you have the word law, you have the word statute, you have the word judgment. These are words that speak of God's revelation to man. So according to that, in verse number 164, seven times a day the psalmist said, do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments? In other words, because of the word of God. What was the psalmist saying? I am emotionally invested in this book. I praise God. Why? Because of the scripture, because of thy righteous judgment, because he has given me his word. Now, here's an interesting idea. Audience, listen. Every day you invest emotionally in something. Every day. Every day you invest emotionally in something. Sometime during the day you get irritated. Don't you? Just a little irritated. Does anyone ever get irritated? Okay, a few people get irritated. I get irritated when I have to search for my shoes. There are three or four possible places my shoes can be, and they're in a different one of those places every time I go looking for them, and I didn't put them there. How do you know you didn't put them there, Pastor Monty? Because I never put my shoes away. Never. Do you know why? Why would you put your shoes away when you're just going to wear them the next day? I've never understood that. It's kind of like making your bed. Why are you going to make your bed when you're just going to crawl into it again? It's kind of like doing the dishes. Why clean them when you're just going to eat? No, I'm just kidding. Okay. sometimes we get irritated. We invest in that, our irritation. We invest in that emotionally. We should be invested emotionally in our spouse with love and concern and compassion. We invest emotionally in our kids. Let me ask you a question. Do you invest emotionally enough in the Bible so that it is your joy and delight? The psalmist said seven times a day throughout the whole day, he praises God for his word. It's not just, okay, the pastor said I need to meditate on scripture, so I'm gonna memorize this verse and I'll think about it a couple times today and I'm gonna memorize this verse. Hey, that's a great step. But do you ever find yourself just glorying in the word of God? Did you ever find it coloring the phraseology that you use in speech? Do you ever find that? Do you ever find yourself thinking and the Lord, the Holy Spirit, reminding you of scriptures, and all of a sudden you just get excited because you know the truth of God? That's investing emotionally. Can I say something? If I'm investing emotionally throughout my day in the truth of scripture, I'm going to know the peace of God. If I'm standing in awe of the Bible and not the problem, I'm going to know the peace of God. If I find my joy in the Bible, I'm going to know the peace of God. If I can tell the difference between truth and falsehood because it's based on the Bible, I'm going to have the peace of God. Now look at me. But if you don't do any of that, it's no wonder you're a nervous wreck. It's no wonder you're a nervous wreck if you're not doing it. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, I just think God ought to descend on me like a heavenly Xanax. No. You have to do the things of the Bible. You have to do what is said. There is a process. There is an obedience that is absolutely a must. And then we come to verse 165. Here it is. Great peace have they which love thy law. Now note these words. And nothing shall offend them. Nothing. Nothing's going to cause me to trip, to stumble, to be offended. Nothing. Because I really, 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 really love the Bible. That idea is this. It means I can go through life. You say, Pastor, there's no bumps in the road. Oh, there's some bumps in the road. But I glide easily over every one of them. Because I'm so invested in this book, because it has framed my thinking, because it has made my life, because it has made my peace. Here's my whole argument tonight. Yes, God will give you peace, but you have to meet him in obedience. Galatians talks about it. Our passage from Philippians talks about it. Romans chapter 4 illustrates it in the life of Abraham. And now the psalmist said, I've done these things. I've fallen in love with this book. I've gotten excited about it. Boy, I've used the Bible to determine what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's bad. Wow, I'm fully invested. And that peace from God fills the heart because my mind is resting in this book. We have peace when we stay or when we rest our mind on Him. And the way to know Him is through this book. The greatest need we have is not a revival of some new philosophy, and it's certainly not a new drug. The greatest need we have is to fall in love with this book again and make it the center of our intellectual and spiritual universe. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Father, thank you for instructions scattered throughout the Bible about knowing your peace. And tonight we've looked at just one particular teaching, holding to and embracing the Scripture as preeminent. Father, I pray that you'll help us to do this. Lord, some of us aren't in a condition of being troubled right now about very many things. And Father, that's good. But help us to love your word, to fortify ourselves in such a way that when trouble comes, we're invincible. Because we don't look in awe at the problem. We look in awe at the Bible and the promise of God. Thank you, Lord, for what you'll do through your word. I pray each of us, as we obey, we will come to know the peace that passeth understanding. We pray it in Jesus' name.